I'm always happy when it shows up like it's supposed to. We have been technically challenged, as all of you know, from time to time. So, all right, let's take just a moment for prayer. We are going to continue on with our understanding the times, how to identify the schemes of the devil, how to figure them out, how to identify them. This is something that you're going to have to spend some time on your own studying. And you can actually spend the rest of your life studying it. But you need to get the overview of how these things are put down, what the enemy is up to, because he is so good at it. There are things that happen and go on, and we see them on television commercials, hear them on the radio. We see our friends involved in them. And if we don't recognize who's really behind some of this stuff, then we get sucked into the trap as well. This thing called New Spirituality is otherwise known as Hinduism. And it's a Western form of Hinduism that has came to us in the early 1900s by a Swami from India. He brought it over to the World's Fair, and as a result, people picked it up and they went, "Hey, I like this." And the next thing you know, you're going to be amazed at how deeply this thing has gotten entrenched in Western society, in our society. But we need to know where it came from. It's not that everything's wrong. See, counterfeits really got to look real, don't they? Otherwise, they're useless. But the counterfeits look like the real thing. So you have to know what the real thing is to identify the counterfeit. So that's what we're looking at here this morning. So pray that the Holy Spirit will be your real teacher, because he's the one that gives you real discernment. He's the one that helps us to understand these things. So let's look to him, and let's go to the Lord in prayer to start. Let's pray. Father, we find ourselves in the middle of a world that the devil usurped. He took it over in the garden. He's the ruler of this world, but we know he's already been judged. And Father, with that in mind, we can face whatever comes our way, knowing that he is really already defeated, but this is kind of the mop-up operation. Father, we pray that we will be able to learn and be able to remember. More importantly, that we'll be able to really see what is going on so we don't fall prey to it, and hopefully lead others out of this darkness. So, Father, we pray you'll enlighten and challenge us this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the new spirituality, and this is we've been up and down with weather and in and out and all this other stuff. And so just a quick review, and I promise not to take forever to review, although I can, you watch me at the end of the last hour, I can just start talking and keep talking for days and weeks and months. But anyway, the quick review, some things we need to take away, is there's four steps to combating erroneous worldviews. Now, there's really the Christian worldview and there's everything else. Okay, and all those everything else's believe that the world has always been here. Okay, that's what they believe. We're the only one that believes that outside of Islam that God created the world. So these things we've looked at, secular humanism, Marxism, we've looked at postmodernism, and now we're looking at this. The first three are clearly atheistic. This one, this Hinduism, is polytheistic, but they don't believe the gods have always been here. What they believe is that the world has always been here, and it begat them out of necessity. So it has the same basic beginning as the other three, that the world has always been here and not the one and only designer God that brought it into existence. So we have to, first of all, we have to identify what the problems are. Whenever we hear it, see it, we need to identify it. Then we need to isolate it. We need to understand it well enough that we can figure out what the problem is. One of the big things that researchers have found out that study Christianity like Barna, that a lot of people know what they go to church. Most of them don't know what's in their doctrinal statement. They just go there. Well, there's There's constitutions, doctrinal statements on the back. It's not, it's there, and it's for all to see, and it's for all to question. I mean, it's there. But most people don't know, even know what's in their doctrinal statement. If they do know what's there, they don't know why they believe it or should believe it. Okay, there's no apologetics that goes with it. They don't know that is this the right way, or they just say this is our creed and this is our dogma and this is what we choose to believe, or do they know why this is the best thing to believe? And that's why we need to spend time on it. Now, then after we isolate what the issue is, then we want to tell people about it. We want to inform them. And the last part, the four steps, is to invest. Invest our time. Specifically, invest our thought processes. It's easy to get our heads off in the cloud, so to speak, especially now with the cloud-based stuff. We can get our heads so far in the clouds that we don't know up from down. We don't know if we're on heaven or on earth or where we are. And this particular group of thought processes, they want your head in the clouds. They actually seek to get your head in the clouds. So when this whole thing in the cloud came out, I thought, I don't really want any part of this. But anyway, we have to back stuff up in the clouds, and all it's going to take is one electromagnetic pulse, and we're all gone. Anyway, it's all gone. So if you want to put all of your financial data into the cloud, all it needs is one bomb in the right place, and guess what? They don't know what you owe anymore. It's forever gone into the cloud. And speaking of goofiness, there will be a Super Bowl today. I will not be watching the halftime show. And Turning Point USA has an alternative that you can find somewhere online. So that's what we're looking for. Anyway. I didn't know I'd get applause out of that. Anyway. No, we're applauding TP USA. That's what we're doing. Yeah, okay. All right. Now, identify the areas. 2 Corinthians 2:11, we're not ignorant of his schemes. So we have to know what these are. We know that there is secularism. Secularism is the fact that life is about control. Marxism, life is about capital. They don't like capital. Postmodernism, life is about context. So if you can reinterpret the context of anything, you can reinterpret anything. New spirituality, this is where we're studying today, life is about consciousness. Islam, life is about conquest. And Christianity, life's about Christ. See, that's quite a contrast in groups. So we identify the areas. The six different areas we've looked at, we isolate the issues so that we can really see what is going on, isolating the issues, and then informing with different methods. There's so many different ways to inform people today. Now, you know, we need some diplomacy in that, I think. Have you ever noticed how people without any diplomacy whatsoever seem to get some things done? I wonder, well, did I say it right? Have you ever asked yourself that? Somebody, you know, I'm always praying, Lord, I know I need to say something, help me say it right. And then you find out that, you know, when you live a few years, you find out that sometimes you can say it totally wrong and it finally gets through. Okay? And I don't think we ought to pray, Lord, help me say it wrong. Okay? Help me say it right. Okay? But help me say it in such a way that the point is made. Okay? I want your wisdom to know how this needs to be said. When I pray for church and pray for class and I pray, Lord, you know, speak through me. That's what I'm asking for. Yeah, well, the right flavor, the right tone, the right words. The right emotion, please speak through me. That's what we should want. Because sometimes it comes out gentle and sometimes it comes out hard and sometimes we don't have a clue how it's going to come out till it comes out. Okay? But that's what I think he wants us to do. Because sometimes, like with our kids, raising our kids, you know, we go, some of them you need to be gentle with. And others you need to be right in their face with. Train up a child according to his way is what it literally says in Proverbs. That means you need to know your kids well enough to know what works and what doesn't work with them. So it doesn't mean that you develop such a hard, fast set of rules for all the kids. You need to know about each kid, you know, and what gets through to them at a given point in time. They found this out over at Glen Haven Youth Ranch after years of working with troubled kids, because the kids weren't there unless they were troubled. And so they found out some of them, you could put them in a corner, literally, turn them around, face the wall, and that's all you needed to do to them. Others, you could wear their little behinds out, wouldn't make any difference whatsoever. They'd just say, bring it on. Okay? So you need to know the kids well enough to know what gets through to them. How are you going to know that? Well, there's about 10,000 books out there you can read. Or you can read the Bible and pray. and the most effective parents, I think, are the ones that read the Bible and pray. Okay? Lord, give me wisdom to know what to do. Because he gives it to us, but not until exactly when we need it. So use different methods to inform. We have all different kinds of things. We have tracts. We have gospel coins. We have handouts. You can send them to the website and they can get all kinds of information. We've got books back there if you find somebody that wants to be able to inform. Sometimes I know people that just leave books laying around on their table hoping that one of the relatives will see it and ask about it. I don't know any of you that would possibly do that. Super Bowl parties. Oh, okay. Yeah, right by the chips and dip. Here it all is. So here is the inform with different methods. Don't get locked into one, but find different ways to be able to talk to people. And learn to ask questions. Okay? Because people don't usually like preaching unless they're doing it, like preachers. Okay? But ask questions. Whenever they say something, don't automatically react and go ballistic. Well, how did you come to that conclusion? You idiot. Don't say that. That'll turn it off real fast. But I mean, learn to ask questions and ask the question with grace and get them to thinking. Because a lot of times that you'll find out if you can get people to talking, they'll say something really stupid. And the fact that it came out of their mouth, they go, and that's what wakes them up eventually. Get people to talking about different things, and then you can have a conversation. That's one of the things Turning Point USA did, was get people to talk about things. Because if all they're doing is arguing about them, trying to make their point, then you're not going to have really a conversation. You're going to have a monologue. Now, use different methods. And I think, be sure it's truthful. I've seen so many things that come out over the years, and, you know, people talking about, one of them was a gas well in Oklahoma that was the deepest gas well that had ever been drilled for in their life, and they pulled the pipe out, and then they heard voices coming from the bottom, which was voices in hell. And that is not a story you want to go with. And they, you know, they passed that around. Another one was Procter & Gamble. The president of Procter & Gamble appeared on, who was that goofy guy that had a talk show. And so he appeared on him, and he was a Satan worshiper. It was a lie. Set out to hurt Procter & Gamble, and they sued and won a lot of lawsuits about that. So, we don't need to exaggerate the truth. As Christians, we speak. speak the truth, and we speak the truth in love. So use this different method. If you're talking to people, have something that is factual and accurate. And the last thing is invest. We want to invest by living it. That's part of how we invest. We invest by supporting those that do, such as missionaries that we've got. We invest by providing materials that they can read, materials that will help them. We invest mostly by living what we believe to be true. That's the most important thing. Now, the new spirituality, that's the quick review, and I did that in less than 10 minutes. So anyway, the new spirituality is known by many different titles, including the New Age movement. Any of you ever heard of that before, New Age movement? Transcendentalism. That's a big, long word, isn't it? Won't fit in any crossword that I've ever had, but transcendentalism. Neo-paganism. It's the new pagan movement. Some just call it spirituality. Or they call it cosmic humanism. And there's several characteristics of that. That's what we're going to first take a look at. The first thing is an emphasis on personal experience. An emphasis on personal experience. Okay? This new spirituality prioritizes individual experiences and self-discovery over traditional dogmas, allowing for a unique spiritual journey. This is quoting from them. That what I just read quotes from what they say. So they say that your spirituality is evolving. Now, how close is this to the truth, we might ask? Because if we're presenting our body a living and holy sacrifice and being renewed, we're being transformed. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. We want this transformation into a deeper walk with the Lord. That's what we're looking for. But they are saying this is self-actualization and you coming to know yourself all the more. Well, the more we look into the mirror of the Word of God, the more we're going to be like the Apostle Paul and go, I'm the biggest sinner that ever lived. That's what we should find. But that's not what they go in search of. So it's more about the experience. And if it's all about the experience, it's all about feeling, right? It's all about how do I feel? Have you ever noticed the way that newscasters lead off? Well, when this happened, how did you feel? Okay. Oh, that's not the way that you help anybody. If they faced a traumatic event, you don't start off with, how did you feel? It's not a good place to be. Because it's going to take them down a rabbit hole, and the information becomes basically useless at that point. So you start off with something simple. Where were you when this happened? What was your perspective on it? You ask for very objective stuff, and then maybe later deal with the feelings, but you don't start off with the feelings. And especially if you're interviewing a new spiritual person, a Hindu. Now, some people say, I'm not a Hindu. I go to the Baptist church. I can't possibly be a Hindu. When we get done with this, we'll see how Hindus think, because a lot of it has been integrated into the churches without even realizing it. And so, emphasis on personal experience. They believe in an inclusivity of beliefs. Okay, this is an interesting statement. Quoting from them, it integrates elements from various spiritual traditions, promoting a holistic and inclusive approach to spirituality that transcends cultural boundaries. Now, Hinduism, a true Hindu, believes you believe what you want to believe, and I believe what I want to believe, and we're going to sing Kumbaya together, and everybody's going to get along, and the world will live as one. You know? Imagine, just imagine. The world could live as one. That's what's said. But you remember when the Lord got all over the scribes and the Pharisees? You people honor me with your lips and your heart is far away. You say one thing and you do something else. Well, Hinduism is evolving. And they think it's good because they believe in evolution. They believe in reincarnation. Believe some in transmigration of souls. They believe in all these other things that are all part of the evolutionary framework. But then when it comes to practice, it's a whole different thing. Because in India, India should be a melting pot of all the world religions. And in fact, it is. You can find any religion you've ever heard of in India right now. What is the transcendental meditation is just basically how they get there, but it's basically called Hindu. And a Hindu, like I say, you can believe what you want, and I'll believe what I want. But that's not the way it's practiced anymore. Because in India, you have Rosicrucians. Well, who are those? Well, that's kind of an offshoot of the Catholic Church that took off. You'll find them. You'll find the, and I'm drawing a blank now, but you're going to find, literally you'll find every religion on earth. And so what happens is, under this new leader they've got over there now, and what they call the BJP party, okay, it's a political party. The BJP party wants everybody out of India except Hindus. Now see, that is totally foreign to Hindu thinking. Because Hindu thinking should be, you're fine, you can believe, you can be a Christian, you can be a Muslim, you can be one of the Chinese religions, you can be anything you want to be, and we'll all just be fine. But it's not practiced that way. So, supposedly, this new spirituality says, you have your beliefs and I'll have my beliefs and this is the way we're going to live. They believe in an interconnectedness and unity. Now, should Christians be united? Yeah. You know, and the world will live as one? Imagine. You know, the world will live as... Well, people do imagine that from time to time. But this is not what they're talking about. This is a cosmic unity. And it basically says that everything in the cosmos, because they believe the world is Mother Earth, the world has always been here, the world is in charge, so what they believe is everything affects everybody else. So the thoughts you're having right now are affecting people on the other on another side of the planet. That's what they believe. And they actually made a movie, Richard Gere, Butterfly Effect. How the butterfly flaps its wings in Africa in a hurricane results. Because it just upset the balance just enough that it got the wind currents going properly. And that's what they call the butterfly effect. And that's what they say. We're all interconnected with the cosmos. A core tenet in their belief is the belief that all life is interconnected, fostering empathy and compassion in our interactions with others in nature. You may have seen 8 Years in Tibet, Brad Pitt, back long, long time ago. And he's some kind of builder or something, and he goes over there to help him build a monastery or something. I'm not recommending you see it. It was one of my many excursions into craziness. But here is Brad Pitt over there, and they've got these little monks, and they said, must stop building. And he's going, why? Because he's trying to get this thing done. And it turns out that there's worms in the ground. And they're going to have to dig these worms up and move them so they don't get hurt. You think this is all, it's interconnected with the tree huggers and everything else. I mean, it's exactly where it is. And it's a religious thought. See, you could think, well, somebody's good. No, it's a religion to them. And so they believe all life is interconnected. So if you harm those worms, you're harming all life. No, you're not. You're building something there. Man was set up to have dominion over the animal kingdom. Just read the first chapters of Genesis. Okay? It's not hard to figure out. It's one of the very beginnings that we have. So there's this pantheistic viewpoint, and we'll talk more about pantheism later. Pantheism is the belief that everything is God. Boy, you got to try to wrap your head around that one, don't you? Oh, everything is God. How does that work out in life? That means that you're God and I'm God. Okay? It means those animals are gods too. And it all forms together into a cosmic whole. And this is whole, H-W-H-O-L-E. It's not a black hole that it dissolves in, but it's a cosmic whole. And this is all together, and that's called pantheism. Everything is God already. So when you're trying to get into your consciousness, you're trying to find the God in you. Now think about that one for a while. Didn't Jesus say to the Jews, doesn't the Scripture say you all are gods? They thought they were. He says, if you're God, do the things that God does, because I do the things that God does. And you're getting on me because I say I'm the Son of God? Okay, he was messing with their heads then, is what he was doing. He says, okay, if you want to call yourself God, I just proved it. Healed a man born blind, I've raised the dead, I've done a few things like that. You do something like that if you're really God. But they believe in an interconnectedness and unity. The fourth thing is that they trust in inner wisdom. This is, again, quoting from them, new spirituality encourages personal empowerment through intuition and inner wisdom, guiding individuals in their decision-making process. They want to get into themselves. See, that's part of what they do with yoga and transcendental meditation. And they want to connect with the inner being that's in there. Now, that's not what they tell you to start with in most yoga classes. Usually, it's just pawned off as a form of exercise and stretching and relaxing and all that other stuff. But that's not where it ends up if you continue to follow the steps they take. So this, they want to get into themselves. And I have a question. If you don't have God's wisdom in you, what kind of wisdom are you going to find? James chapter 3, there's a wisdom that is from above, from God, a divine wisdom, and there's a wisdom from below, and it says that one is earthly, natural, and demonic. So if you're going to climb into yourself without the standards that God has, then what are you going to find? You're going to find your sin nature, and you possibly open to demons, demonic influence. So trust in the inner wisdom. This is all part of the way they think. There are churches, I know, that offer yoga classes. That's not something that we're going to do here at Trinity. As long as I'm pastor and this deacon board, I don't think so. Everyone's, oh, let's just do a yoga class and open it to the neighborhood. I don't think that's a good outreach program myself. Anyway, trust in inner wisdom, continuous growth and transformation. Now, they say this perspective supports the idea that spiritual evolution is ongoing, emphasizing the importance of personal growth throughout life. Do you see the counterfeit in that? We're supposed to be transformed, right? Romans 12, 2, by the renewing of our mind. So we can determine what the will of God is because it's good and it's perfect. We would know what the will of God is, but our transformation is into the image of Christ. Okay? It's not into the image that I'm a little walking God that can create my own reality. And yet, that's what they're headed toward. It is a counterfeit because the transformation is based on the wrong standards. So you see, this all sounds, well, you can ask anybody, if they can ask questions, well, wouldn't you like to grow spiritually and be transformed? An answer for Christians hopefully is yes, but by what standards are we being transformed? Then there is mindfulness practices. This incorporating mindfulness techniques. Mindfulness, that means you're going to try to fill up your mind with something. Techniques such as meditation and journaling can enhance self-awareness and deepen spiritual connections. Now, they encourage journaling, and nothing is inherently wrong with journaling. Okay? It's a good way to try to get your thoughts together, write it down. Whenever we start thinking things in order to write it down, we start really learning. When I started teaching Bible classes, I'd gone to seminary. I was invited to go up to Hutchinson, Kansas, fill in for a pastor up there in Hutchinson, the very first class that I ever did. And I realized just because I've been sitting there listening to it didn't mean I could teach it. Because when you get ready to teach it, then you got to really learn it. Gary's taught a lot of stuff. He can tell you a lot about that and how that fits together. You got to sit down and go, what do I mean by this? Okay, or can I explain it different? How do I go about doing it? Now, journaling, sometimes if you start writing things down, that helps you think. Helen journaled. Okay, she's had a stack of journals that she had done throughout the years and things like that, but she wasn't off into the New Age movement by any stretch of the imagination. But it's part of what she did to help put her thoughts together, help understand what is going on. It's part of what she did. But this is something that they do so they can journal in order that they get deeper into themselves. An overview of new spirituality. New spirituality emphasizes personal experiences over dogma. Okay, so you might have a standard that's set by the Word of God that you've been taught and taught all your life. And you know that these things are true because God said them. Okay, but this type of thing starts pulling you away from that. And starts saying your experience is more important. Okay, than anything else. It promotes an individual's journey toward understanding and connection with the universe. Have you ever walked out and looked at the stars and said, I just want to connect? I walk out, look at the stars. I love to look at the stars. And you look at the stars out there and go, who am I and what is my house? Yeah. Yep. Sheer the awe of God in the heavens, especially on a nice clear night, and you can see the different constellations, and you can see it doesn't take long to see the order in the universe. You think about Adam. You know, have you ever thought, well, what if I was Adam? Okay. Well, first of all, if you think you would have not flunked the test, got another thing coming. Anyway, Adam sitting out there under the stars, looking at the stars, and he's going, there's an order to this thing. And he is able to tell, and the earliest peoples could tell, when the Sirius, the dog star, came up. And that's how they laid out so many of their different arenas and so many of their different areas. I'm going to show you a thing here in a little bit that's on the very southern tip of India. And it has got all the astrological signs laid out, but they know exactly what part of the horizon the sun's going to come up on any given day. And it's been marked over years. Because if you're out there looking, you figure out finally, you know, there's one star up there, call it the polar star, and everything else rotates around that. You know, you look up there, you find the North Star at the north end of the Big Dipper, if I remember right, and you find that North Star, and if you sit there and look at it long enough, everything rotates around it. Kind of like a plan. Now, Concepts such as self-discovery and mindfulness play essential roles in this belief system. So you're going to explore yourself. Now, if you don't have God in your life, you're going to explore your sin nature. There's nothing else to explore. Now, new spirituality is really not new in philosophy, but a revival of pagan tradition that seeks to dismantle biblical theism. It really has one goal in mind. A lot of people are just useful idiots, as they're called. They're willing dupes. They don't know any better, and they're not out to do that. But there's some that are on the militant side of this thing, and they want people to stop believing in the one true God. That's what they believe. You can see why, because Islam is close enough to Christianity, because they believe that Allah created the heavens and the earth. We have some similar beliefs that come into play there, and that's part of the reason they hate Islam so much. Islam moved into India. That's why there's a Pakistan. Pakistan is 95% Islamic. Bangladesh on the east side of India is 95% Islamic. And they actually have an Islamic state now in the middle of India. And guess what? The Hindus don't like them. Why don't they like them? Because they don't like anything that speaks of a creation. It goes all the way back that far to where the original battles began. Either the world's always been here, or God has been here. There are no other options. That book, God, the Science, the Evidence for It, is excellent pointing that out. There are no other options. I almost thought they got my notes from some stuff, but I didn't think that up. Other people have been thinking about that since Aristotle. I mean, either someone or something has always been here. No other options. So, pick which one you're going to choose. It's not new. It's an attempt to dismantle it. The New Age movement teaches that the New Age movement is a movement that spread through the occult and metaphysical religious communities in the 70s and the 80s. That's the title that they gave to it. Again, it is old. It goes all the way back. A Hindu priest is the one that killed the Apostle Thomas in the city of Chennai in India. So that takes us back to the first century. Hinduism goes a long, long way back. So this is not really a new spirituality. It's just new in that it came to the United States and Western civilization. It looked forward to a new age of love and light, harmony and understanding, sympathy and peace abounding. No more falsehoods. Anybody know that song? The dawning of the age of Aquarius? How many of us sang along with that? It was a foretaste of the coming era through personal transformation and healing. It teaches that humans are inherently good and nature is divine. This is what's behind the New Age movement. Nature is God. Okay, and we're inherently good. Now, I'm not sure how anybody can actually believe that. They might say it, trying to convince themselves of it, but sin natures show themselves quickly. Okay, nice, sweet little babies. I love little babies. Love them before they learn to talk back. Yeah, I remember my aunt talking about her son saying, "Oh, he's so cute. He's 3 years old and he's already arguing with me." That's not a good thing. That's not a good thing, Auntie. That's not... Anyway, now it's insidious in its delivery to the Western culture, seldom plainly stating their worldview. They're not going to come to the United States and say, "This is Hinduism." Okay? Because we would almost... many people would reject it automatically. But what they do is they bring their thoughts into the United States and then they start spreading them. You know, there's several Buddhist temples in Oklahoma City. You know, I don't know if you knew that or not, but there's several. And there's a Hindu temple that's been here for 44 years. You can go to some of the larger cities like Houston and you find all kinds of stuff scattered throughout. They try to insert their theology through holistic medicine. Okay? Because some of it is even taken into Christian Science work. They try to insert it there. It's not that holistic medicine is bad. Okay? DOs. These are people that believe you need to take a look at the whole person. They're all not New Age people. It's not who they are. Looking at the whole body and looking how it works, that's fine. But some of this stuff is right out of India. And they use holistic medicine oftentimes to get into this yoga and transcendental meditation and all this other stuff. It's kind of a catch. Martial arts is frequently used to drag people into this Buddhism and Hinduism and the other isms that come out there. But martial arts, this is frequently how they do it. KFOR, Channel 4, in 2024, reported that a satanic temple plans to enter the public schools. They want to get their information into the public schools. You remember when Representative Mike Ritz donated the Ten Commandment Monument to the State Capitol building? And it ended up being taken down. Part of what was happening is the satanic temple was going to put up a statue of Satan. Okay, under freedom of religion. That's what they were arguing. And it ended up being taken down. Now, there's heavy demonic influence in this worldview, and it will serve to lead astray even believers. 1 Timothy chapter 4 says the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, called scar tissue. A lot of us knew it as scar tissue of the soul. We start hearing things and building the scar tissue to it instead of realizing that it's wrong and it needs to be taken out. Now, how pervasive is this? Well, Swami Vivekananda, isn't that just roll off your tongue? Somebody's going to go home or call and say, oh, he's talking about some little Hindu Swami today. He's totally lost his mind. Well, I'm going to tell you about this guy. You know, he's not a household name, never will be. And I think that's a big part by design. But this is the guy that came to the World's Fair. I believe it's 1913, Chicago. That's what I've been told. He came to the World's Fair, and he came and introduced these teachings at the World's Fair. And then it was picked up by churches, and it was spread throughout the United States. Now, what does he have to say? This particular picture is one of the two idols that's located at the very southern tip of India. Cape Cormoran is what it is called. At one time, they had an idol with a diamond so big in the forehead that they used to set a candle in front of the idol, and it was used as a lighthouse. Now, after the British showed up, somehow the diamond disappeared. But anyway, that's for another day. There are two of these statues. Now, if you got some, you see this is like a two-story house. They have ships, boats that come out from the mainland on ferries, and they take you out here and drop you off. And you can't even see any people out on this particular day. But this is about a four-foot wall that goes around it. This is about 80, 90 feet tall. And these were built on the very southern tip of India. Now, what's significant about that? Well, right across the way is the temple of Shiva. Shiva is the chief god of the Hindus. Three oceans come together at this point geographically. They come together, and I've been told that the sand is different along the west coast, the southern tip, and the east coast of India. It is a conglomerate. It is a melting place. Out here, you're going to find this wall that goes around it, and that's where is marked on the top of this wall. That's where they have the sun's markings set up. They believe in an astrological cycle. They follow that. That's part of the Hindu religion is astrology. They get into. So how do they spread all this stuff? Well, this is part of it. If you go into the base of this statue, you can find little rooms in there, and some of which are filled up with Westerners. And you know when you're at one of these rooms because you hear them going, oh, and they are in there trying to get into their meditation, and they're in the southern tip of India, and they are down there trying to get connected and close. Now, inside one of these chambers in there is some writings that I took a picture of. And then I found out you weren't supposed to take pictures inside of there. But I actually have them on my roll of pictures somewhere. But basically, what they did was lay out his philosophy. Now, I want you to listen to some of this. Because this is the philosophy that came to the United States in the early 1900s. Do you think, and see if you think any of this has been used. Now, here is his words. This is the great ideal before us, and everyone must be ready for it. The conquest of the whole world by India. Nothing less than that, and we must all get ready for it. Strain every nerve for it. Let foreigners come and flood the land with their armies, never mind. Up India and conquer the world with your spirituality. Here in India, it is religion that forms the very core of the national heart. It is the backbone, the bedrock, the foundation upon which the national edifice has been built. Politics, power, and even intellect form a secondary consideration here. Religion, therefore, is the one consideration in India. Take up one idea. Make that one idea your life. Think of it. Dream of it. Live on that idea. Let the brain, muscles, nerves, and every part of your body be full of that idea, and just leave every other idea alone. This is the way to success. So long as the millions live in hunger and ignorance, I hold every man a traitor who, having been educated at their expense, pays not the least heed to them. I call these men who strut about in their finery, having got all their money by grinding the poor, wretches, so long as they do not do anything for those 200 millions who are now no better than hungry savages. 200 millions is about the population of India in the early 1900s. Okay, now it's 1.2 billion. Growing faster. When I went there in the early 90s, it was about 800 million. So it's added like 50% over the last 30 years. So they are growing rapidly. Faith, faith, faith in ourselves. What's the problem here? Faith, faith, faith in ourselves. Faith, faith in God. This is where you got to ask, which one? This is the secret of greatness. If you have faith in all the 330 millions of your mythological gods and in all your gods which foreigners have now and again introduced into your midst and still have no faith in yourselves, there's no salvation for you. You got to wrap your head around that one. Salvation is not through faith in anything else but yourself. Have faith in yourselves and stand on that faith and be strong. That's what we need. 100,000 men and women fired with the zeal of holiness, fortified with eternal faith in the Lord. See, sounds not bad. Who's the Lord? You are. And nerved to lions, courage by their sympathy for the poor and the downtrodden, will go over the length and breadth of the land, preaching the gospel of salvation, the gospel of help, the gospel of social raising up, and the gospel of equality. You're going to be saved by believing in yourself and going about and preaching it. My whole ambition in life is to set in motion machinery which will bring noble ideas to the door of everybody and then let men and women settle their own fate. This is fancy words. It's articulately done. And what he is doing here is trying to convince people that you are the captain of your destiny. Let them know what our forefathers as well as other nations have thought of the most momentous questions of life. We're to put the chemicals together. The crystallization will be done by nature according to her laws. Keep the motto before you, elevation of the masses without injuring their religion. We must enter into the life of every race in India and abroad. Shall have to work to bring this about. Now for that I want young men. It's the young, the strong, the healthy, of sharp intellect that will reach the Lord, says the Vedas. Bhagavad Vedas are the holy works and holy writings of India. He says, this is the time to decide your future while you possess the energy of youth, not when you're worn out, jaded, but in the freshness, vigor of your work. This is the time, the freshest, the untouched, the unsmelt flowers alone are to be laid at the feet of the Lord, and such he receives. Now, inside of this temple is another statue of him. And people come to worship because he is a man who's been so enlightened and so filled with his own self-worth, self-importance, his own godlikeness, according to him, that he's ascended to godhood. See, this is part of the evolutionary thing that they look forward to and the reincarnation. Shall India die, then from the world all spirituality will be extinct. All moral perfection will be extinct. All sweet soul sympathy for religion will be extinct. All ideality will be extinct. In its place will reign the duality of lust and luxury as the male and female deities with money as its priest. Fraud and force and competition as its ceremonies and the human soul its sacrifice. Such a thing can never be. Now, here's the voice of fire from him. This is what he has written. To be good and do good, that's the whole of religion. That's where it starts. Now, is this a man-centered religion? Right? It claims a spirituality. They believe in all kinds of demons. India is a land of idols. And where you have idols, you have demons, because they work through idols is what they do. I was in Calcutta, 1993. I was in the world's largest tree, the banyan tree. I say in because you walked into it. Banyan is one that goes up and puts its roots down, back down into the ground, and just keeps spreading. And I'm in there with an Indian guide, and there's a guy in there chopping up coconuts with a machete about yay long. And I'm in there, and I went, what is this? We're right at the center of the tree. And it was a monument because there wasn't anything at the center of the tree. And there was a monument there, and I asked the guide, I said, what is this? He said, well, we believe that Shiva, the chief god of the Hindus, dwells at the center of this tree. I said, oh. And he said, about 50 years ago, a lightning bolt hit it and killed it. Kill the center of the banyan tree, but it kept growing, see? And I'm there by myself watching a guy chop up coconuts with a machete. So, thankfully, Drew kept his mouth shut because I was so close to saying, I was so close to laughing, number one, that their God got killed. Number two, by my God. I started to say, look what my God did to your God. But I don't know if the Holy Spirit stopped me or my sin nature went into fear mode. But it was kind of exactly what happened. But it was one of those deals. Now, to be good and do good. What do we study with secular humanism? Doing good without God. That's what an atheist believes. That you don't need God to know how to do good. The national ideals of India are renunciation and service. In other words, all of you guys sacrifice and give it to me so I can build these things, these man-made things at the southern tip of India. You might remember seeing them in the tsunami of 2004, the Christmas tsunami, because these idols were prominent. Because what happened was the tsunami was getting ready to hit, and it sucked all the water out into the ocean and left dry, muddy silt. And the people were out there on the boats and got scared because all the water left. And so they started to get down and walk across this land trying to make it back to the shoreline, and the water came back in. It much like a picture of the Egyptians, I would think, at the Red Sea. But you saw pictures of the waves coming back in, and I don't know how many people it killed whenever it came back in, but that was one of the pictures. It says, education is the manifestation of the perfection already in man. All knowledge depends upon calmness of mind. The great sin is to think yourself weak. Strength and manliness are virtues. Weakness and cowardice are sins. Men are wanted. Everything else will be ready. Give me a few men and women who are pure and sincere to the backbone, and I will shake the world. Now, this is what he is asking for. I could go farther and farther on, but this is probably enough for today. But what you find there inside the walls that you're not supposed to take photographs of is his doctrinal statement. And it all has to do with climate change. It all has to do with Mother Earth. It's all those things that you hear about. And where did they come from? Who brought the ideas here? Where did they raise up? Guess what? Yeah, they were already here, I'm sure, but this stimulated it. And so people started worshiping nature instead of worshiping the creator of it. And that is Romans 1. That is where we find ourselves so many times today. And Christians, sadly, have bought into a lot of it. It's not Mother Earth that's the big deal. It's Father God. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, again for your love and grace and mercy, your blessings, your test. We thank you for one another. We thank you for the fact that we know where we're going to spend eternity. We thank you for what you've set in front of us, to know your word and to do good. And Father, we thank you that we have a standard that we can trust. So, Father, I pray we would continue to seek to learn and know and remember and use your word so you get all the glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.